In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear brothers and sisters, last week I spoke about how the wedding feast in the parable represented the great blessings which our Lord and God wants to give us, not only in foretasting here and now, but also completely in its fulfillment in the life to come. This week's reading from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians speaks of the same thing a bit more directly. He begins by saying, "The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's easy to pass over these verses carelessly, but if we stop and reflect on what they're saying, we realize this is a glorious statement. God made light to shine out of darkness. In fact, if we recall from the reading from St. John on Pascha, Jesus Christ is the true light who shines in the midst of darkness, and the darkness does not overcome him. And so we're being told here what is truly good news, that God has shown through Jesus Christ in our hearts this light. We celebrated this morning a baptism. And that's exactly what happens at a baptism. That light is put into our hearts. My brothers and sisters, the human heart can be one of the darkest places on this earth. There's so much darkness in the world, so much death, so much illness, so much pain, so much weakness. And to the extent that this is true of the external world, how much more can it be true of each human heart? We go to such great lengths to entertain ourselves, to distract ourselves, to keep ourselves permanently occupied so we don't have to pay attention to the darkness that's in our thoughts, that's in our feelings, that's in our impulses, in our hearts. And where does much of the darkness and the ugliness in the external world come from, if not from the overflowing of what's in our hearts through our words and through our deeds? And so here today, the Apostle Paul gives us good news that light has been put into our hearts. In the face of Jesus Christ, the only true light who shines in the midst of darkness, and that darkness cannot overcome him. That is what each of us is given on the day of baptism. But what does St. Paul say next? He goes on to say, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Usually when you have a great treasure, you keep it in a container that's fitting. You might keep it in a beautiful metal container with precious jewels, or you might keep it in a beautifully carved wooden container. He's saying we have this greatest treasure, the greatest treasure you can have, and we have it in an earthen vessel, a vessel of clay. This is very profound. This refers to the status of our hearts. We are still weak, and he's going to detail this exactly in what way in just a minute, but we're still weak creatures, weak vessels. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow this great treasure he's given us to abide in a weak earthen vessel? One answer, which is an important one, is our own free will and the fact that it takes time for our hearts to be reformed, for us to be changed from the inside out. But he gives us another answer, an equally important one. He says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He was, of course, speaking primarily, his main example was the apostles themselves, of which he was one. If the apostles, after receiving the renewal of grace in themselves, had been, as it were, supermen, no longer afflicted by weaknesses, by human corruption, by troubles, then everyone would have thought that they were gods, that they had power. And the people's response would have been to worship them. In fact, there's an incident in the Acts of the Apostles when a priest from one of these cities that they were preaching in did try to worship them, when in fact the response that they desire is not to be worshiped, they want to be followed. The power is not of them. The power is of God acting in them. And here's the thing. If the power is active in them despite their weakness, then here's the message we can receive. The power can be active in us despite our weakness. If they appear to be supermen, we know we're not supermen, and so this isn't for us. But if they appear to be weak and yet not overcome, we too, despite our weakness, cannot be overcome. So he goes on, describes in more detail, "We are hard-pressed on every side, pushed in every direction, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, perplexed by the many trials and tribulations afflicting them. They had no idea how they were going to manage, but they did not despair because they had hope in God. Persecuted by all, they were not forsaken by God. Struck down to the ground, imagine like a soldier who's struck down in hand-to-hand combat. He's on the ground. It's time for the death blow to be dealt. But the death blow doesn't come. They are not destroyed. So by all accounts, by everything externally that's happening, these apostles should have been destroyed. The great saints who suffer these weaknesses should have been destroyed, should have been conquered, and they were not, because God's power is active inside. The apostle continues, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Stop on that last sentence a moment. Death is working in us, that's the apostles, but life in you, that's all of us. How is life working in us through the death in the apostles? It's exactly what we've been saying. It's that we, seeing how they, despite all of this death crushing them in on every side, are not destroyed, are not overcome. We therefore see that the same can be true of us, that it is possible for us to be renewed as well, that it starts with a weak vessel. And so life is then working in us because we, what do? We see what has happened to them and we receive their teaching. We receive their teaching in what to believe and how to live, and then that life that works in them starts to work in us, first in seed, first in through abundant weakness, but that light is not overcome by the darkness. He goes on. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So he's saying it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the seed, which is not overcome. It doesn't stop with permanent weakness that is never, never destroyed. That's the seed. And that seed grows. It begins to flower, and we see the fruits of it. In the life to come, it flowers abundantly. Where are those apostles now? They're in heaven before the face of God interceding for us. And they're still not where they will be in the life to come. The abundance of that flowering. So he's saying, that's what happens with them, that's what happens with us when we follow their teaching. That light in us that is never overcome grows and grows and transforms us from the inside out. This is the promise. The seed of light does not remain a seed, but grows. The darkness is gradually cleared away. And in the end, there is what we call salvation. It says that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. One of the fathers says the reason it says many is because not all of us consent. It's not all, it's many, because we have to consent. And thanksgiving will abound because in that final day, in that eternal life, which really begins even here and now as we see us ourselves not being overcome, we have cause to give thanksgiving to God, not because we have to, not because it's the rule, but we give glory to God because our hearts are overflowing with gratitude for what he has given us. Gratitude toward our benefactor. So the apostle has described for us a promise and a process. The seed is planted in baptism. We can see it flower in little bits here and now as we remain undefeated in the face of tribulations, and it will grow splendid fruit in the life to come. But what do we do to nurture this seed, to facilitate this process? The answer is, we follow the teachings of the apostles, in whom this process began. We humble ourselves and follow the teachings of the church. We receive with proper preparation the holy and precious food of Holy Communion more and more often. We study and practice the gospel commandments which enliven us. We repent when we fall short of them. We test our conscience each day, asking ourselves how and when we have fallen short of God's commandments, and repenting of this and making a plan of what to do differently with God's help. We make our spiritual growth, the growth of this seed, the most important priority each day. Then all else will follow. May God help us all to make a good beginning through the intercessions of the apostles and all the saints. Amen.